Open your Bibles to the book of Philippians. We're going to go back to Philippians chapter number 2. Back to Philippians in chapter number 2. We're going to go back to verse 5. We've already studied in some detail verses 5 down to verse 8. And today we're going to focus especially on verse 9 and down to verse 11, although we won't cover all that today. But notice with me, if you would, at verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you. We could spend an additional amount of time this morning here looking in your word. And especially because of a passage like this that tells us your response to Christ's work at Calvary. And your word allows us to enter into your wisdom. It allows us to enter into some aspects about the revelation of the mystery that, of course, had never been disclosed before. And that is your eternal purpose to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ far above every name that's named, and to do so that you might not only glorify him, but that he would glorify you. We ask for insight and wisdom as we study your word about this, in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, I trust if you've been with us the last several weeks, kind of studying down through this passage here, you'll remember that the last 2 weeks in a row, we especially looked at right at the end of verse 8. Look at verse 8 there. It says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And we spent a couple of weeks looking at and detailing some of the specifics about the death that Christ died on the cross. It was no ordinary death, and it was no ordinary crucifixion. You heard me say before that while crucifixion was not an invention by Rome, they sure perfected it. And over the years back then, they used crucifixion as a means of torturing people, and of course, execution. And they did that to many, many, many people. So when the Apostle Paul says here that even the death of the cross, he's not equating the death of Christ in crucifixion just as though it's any other crucifixion. The Word of God, God discloses in His Word things that Christ went through on the cross that were in the invisible realm, as it were, the spiritual realm, the realm of His soul, the realm of His spirit. And definitely the Word of God reveals some things that you could see, the realm of His body and so forth. But we spend some time looking at the details and the depth of when the Lord Jesus Christ cried at the cross of Calvary, such as Psalms 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I want to just to begin the message today, we're going to go back there and then we're going to come right back here. So I want you to hold Philippians chapter number 2 and I want you to go back to Psalms 22. Go back, if you would, to Psalms 22 here. Go back to Psalms chapter number 22, all right? Look over to Psalms chapter number 22, and then I'm going to just, I want you to also get, hold on to Philippians chapter number 2 here. You're also going to get Psalm 69. Apologize for that. I was just looking for a reference here that I wanted to have you notice. Have Psalms 22, Psalm 69, and then you're going to get Philippians chapter number two. We're going to briefly go back and see Christ on the cross. Psalms 22:1 says this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Now just allow our hearts and our minds to think, to kind of dwell upon that for a minute, that the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was on the cross there, when God made Him to be sin for us, when our sins were placed upon His body, soul, and spirit, and then He was actually made sin, that's when God forsakes Him. And when God is far from Him, when God does not hear, Christ had never in His eternal existence known that and experienced that. From everlasting to everlasting, as the Word of God, He was in perfect, total union with the Highest, with God the Father. He becomes man. He's obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross, the death that would see Him take upon Himself the wages of our sin, death. He would, on that cross, experience that separation from the Highest, in which He would say, why hast thou forsaken me? He says, my God, my God. He says to God the Father, He says to the Holy Spirit, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from me? He had never experienced the depth of that abandonment and forsaking of the Father. Never. Until right there at the cross. If you are, I ask you to get Psalm 69. Psalm 69 verse 1. He says this, save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overthrow me. And you know he says the waters are coming to my soul. He's describing not something that's happening to his physical body, but to his soul. He's sinking down into the waters of the pit. If you look at verse 14 of Psalm 69, we did not get to read this last time. I meant to, but we didn't get to it. But I want to bring it up here. Look at Psalm 69. Watch verse 14. He says this, deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. Now watch verse 15 very carefully. Let not the water floods overflow me. Neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. There's a lot going on in that verse. Let me just say it this way. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross there, and our sins were placed upon His body, soul, and spirit, and then He becomes sin itself, the Father has to forsake Him. God, as it were, forsakes Him. And He turns, as it were, silence to Him, as it were. And that's the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was in the pit, paying that eternal price for sin. And His prayer right there, when He says, let not the pit shut her mouth on me. That would have been a real possibility. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when He says, let not, if the pit would have shut her mouth on Christ, Christ would never have gotten out. The depth of that phrase right there is Christ is praying to God that the justice of God would be satisfied, would accept His payment before the pit shuts its mouth on Christ. And then God would hear him, and then, of course, 3 days later, raise him from the dead, as it were. When Jesus Christ is, and listen, I left a lot out, but you got to meditate upon that. Think about that, that idea of the pit and sin on his soul and everything. All that happens to Christ while he was on the cross. When you go back to Psalm 22, go back to Psalms 22. Notice at verse 1. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from help me? See, so far, why there, and from the word, God was far from him, right? Everybody see that there? But now, go to verse 11. Go to verse 11. Look at verse 11 and notice what it says. Be not far from me. Look at verse 19. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. And then, haste thee to help me. That is, before the pit closes upon me. He says, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. And then he says this, for thou hast heard. You see, something changed here. From what he says at verse 1 and 2 and 3, all down through there, to when he says it at verse 21, for thou hast heard me, something changed. And what changed was that the justice of God saw as Isaiah 53. In fact, turn there real quickly. Go to Isaiah 53. I'm already behind on my message this morning, but that's okay. You just got to get this. Look over to Isaiah 53. Look over to Isaiah 53. Watch this. Look over to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. Isaiah 53, verse 10, it says this. Isaiah 53, 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. God the Father bruised him. God the Father put him to grief, as it were. It says, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And that's what was happening to Christ on the cross. His soul was being made an offering for sin. It says it this way. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. There's a promise of resurrection. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. There's a promise of the kingdom. Watch verse 11. He, that's the Father, shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be, and what's the next word right there? Satisfied. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on that cross there, there was that time when it was darkness over all the earth and the sun was, it was just utter darkness and everything. The darkness over all the earth plus the sun was darkened, and that's when his soul was made an offering for sin. And if God had not, if the justice of God had not been satisfied with his soul being made an offering for sin, then that pit would have shut her doors on Christ and he never would have gotten out. So Jesus Christ, he says, for thou hast heard me. Back at Psalms 22, he says at verse 21, save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. That's God's throne right there where those unicorns are. And then you can see at verse 22, he says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. That's the promise. He's going to be raised from the dead there. Now, go back to Philippians 2. Go back to Philippians 2. Look at verse 9. Not only was the justice of God satisfied when Christ's soul was made an offering for sin, and hence The pit was not allowed to shut her doors on Christ. But God does something so amazing beyond that. God doesn't just raise Jesus Christ from the dead the third day. And by the way, that's pretty significant, pretty powerful, wouldn't you say? Pretty important. Demonstrating the full payment of sin, the ability to conquer death and so forth. But through the revelation of the mystery given to the Apostle Paul by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, God discloses what His eternal, intentional goal for the Lord Jesus Christ has always been. From before the foundation of the world, God has had an intentional goal of what He's going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just that He didn't tell anyone this aspect that Paul discloses until he revealed what the Apostle Paul calls the revelation of the mystery. So you should be back at Philippians 2 and verse 8, and notice it says this. Verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. Listen, get the picture here. From Christ being forsaken by God to being highly exalted by Him. From the Father being so far from hearing Christ to the Father exalting Him above all. From the Lord Jesus Christ having His soul being made sin for us to being by the Father becoming the blessed and only potentate. God, the one that God forsook at the cross, the one that God did not hear for a brief moment of time, that one who was so far from being heard by the Father is now far above all heavens. The one who was made sin for us is now been appointed by the Father to be the preeminent one. What two greater extremes could there ever be? And the answer is none. Where the Lord Jesus Christ, His soul was made an offering for sin. He was obedient unto the death of the cross. That death of the cross that took Him right into the pit and then got Him out of that. And raised Him from the dead, but didn't stop there. He exalted Him far above all heavens and gave Him a name which is above every name. This is pretty amazing. This is incredible. And you see in this God's eternal purpose all along, from before the foundation of the world, His intention, His goal has always been to exalt the one that He loved. He says, Thou art my beloved Son. The one in whom was all His delight to take the Lord Jesus Christ and place Him as the preeminent one, the King of kings and Lord of lords on the earth, and the blessed and only potentate in all the universe, the heavenly places and so forth. And in the time we have remaining, we're going to try to break this down a little bit further. Now, you know the first verse in the Bible, right? You know the first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created what? Heaven and earth. You got two realms. You come to the second verse in the Bible, and what does it say? It says, and the earth. So from Genesis chapter number 1, verse 2, God focuses on His intention to restore the earth to its rightful creator. And its rightful creator is the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. So all the way from Genesis chapter number 1, verse 2, all the way through the rest of that Old Testament, through Malachi and Matthew, Mark, and John, everything that He's doing is in relationship to His plan and purpose for the earth and His intention to give the earth to man and to one man in particular. I want you to do this. I want you to go to Psalms 8. We're going to have to run rather quickly through these passages if we have any chance of getting through them. Okay? Go to Psalms chapter number 8 and then Hebrews chapter number 2. Go to Psalms 8 and Hebrews and chapter number 2 here. Psalms 8 and Hebrews chapter number 2. Look at Psalms chapter number 8. For time's sake, let's look at verse 1. Psalms 8, 1 says this, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. That's what God intends to show on the earth. This verse is going to be fulfilled in the future. So Psalms 8, 1 says this, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hath set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. To still something is to silence them, to crush them, to defeat them. So never, you can see in verse 1 and 2 that in connection with God's plan for this earth and to make his name excellent in the earth, he's got to still that enemy and the avenger. He's got to defeat that enemy. He's got to silence him. He's got to crush him. Verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Remember, man as a creature is lower than the angelic race. And then it says this, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. When God originally created Adam, the first man, God told Adam, he said, listen, you have dominion over the fish of the sea, over everything. Adam was to be the king, the monarch, the caretaker of the earth with his descendants. Of course, Adam failed at that. Notice it says at verse 6, thou hast put all things under his feet. I want you to remember that phrase. Please remember that phrase. That phrase there. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Where's that phrase? It's in Psalms 8. That's part of the prophecy program. Thou hast put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. God, through that psalm right there, demonstrated, he declared, he made it known that he had an intention, he had a plan, a purpose, by which he was going to still the enemy and the avenger. He was going to give the earth to man, and in so doing, he was going to make his name excellent throughout the whole earth. Well, fast forward to Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter number 2, the writer of Hebrews tells us that man is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter number 2, and it says this. At verse 6, Hebrews 2, 6, and it says this. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? See, obviously he's quoting Psalms 8 there. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thine hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. But in that for in that he put all in subjection under him, he had left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. At the time that the writer of Hebrews is writing Hebrews, Christ hadn't returned. He hasn't taken rulership of the earth yet, and neither has he yet today, by the way. But watch this, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Here's what I want you to get. Crowned with glory and honor. And it says that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. I'm saying this. In God's revelation about how he was going to take the earth back and make his name excellent in all the earth, would be involved the need to still the enemy and the avenger. Christ would do that by tasting death, going to the cross, battling the avenger, his adversary, and defeating him there. And then God would raise him from the dead, and God would crown him with glory and honor. The crowning with glory and honor was in relationship to the crown over the entire earth. Look with me, if you would, over to Psalms 89. You can let go of Hebrews chapter number 2. Go to Psalms 89 here. Look what God says over here in Psalms 89. Psalms 89. Watch this passage here, Psalms 89. Psalms 89, 27. Psalms 89 and verse 27. Psalms 89 verse 27 says this, "Also I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth." I want you to get the higher, that idea of higher. Because remember, Paul says over in Philippians chapter number 2, he exalted him above all. He has given him the name of above. Think about that concept. I'm focusing on that word higher there. Higher than the kings of the earth. God promised in the prophecy program that it was going to be His Son that He was going to make higher than all the kings of the earth. He was going to give the title deed to this earth to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was going to give Him a name which is above every name on the earth, as it were. And not only that, go with me to Revelation chapter number 19. Go to Revelation chapter number 19 and watch what we find here. Look over to Revelation chapter number 19. I'm going to start at verse 11. Revelation 19:11, it says this. Revelation 19:11 says this, "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he is clothed with the vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with the rod." See how he's king over everything now. He's going to rule them with the rod of iron. "He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." Watch verse 16. "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now I got a question for you. And while you're looking at that, I want you to go over to Luke in chapter number 1. I got a question for you. If you've got the title King of Kings, what does that mean? If you've got the title Lord of Lords, what's that mean? Doesn't that mean that your authority is the highest of anyone else in that respective realm? In our context, all these verses are about the earth. The earth, the earth, the earth. In the prophecy program, God made it very, very clear that His intention was to set the Lord Jesus Christ as higher than the kings of the earth, to make Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, I ask you to go to Luke chapter number 1, right? Look at Luke chapter number 1, and I got a question for you. Look at Luke 1:32. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest." You see that phrase there? And notice highest is capitalized. Highest, highest. Question, who is the highest? Who's the highest? Well, that would be God the Father. That would be in the prophecy of Daniel chapter number 7. That would be the Ancient of Days. Remember, they brought the Son of Man to the Ancient of Days. He goes to the Ancient of Days and he gets the title deed to the earth. That's Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. The highest is, of course, God the Father, as it were. And Jesus is going to be the Son of the Highest, right? Look at verse 35 now. Look at verse 35. "The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Jesus is the Son of the Highest. He's the Son of God. The Highest is God. God the Father. Is there any question about that? That's who the Highest is. No one higher in the prophecy program. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Watch this here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Watch this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to jump right into the context here. It says at verse 25, 1 Corinthians 15, 25 says this, "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Death is finally going to be destroyed at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. Okay? Which, by the way, that tells you there is going to be death during the millennial reign of Christ, which shows there's going to be sin during the millennial reign of Christ. At any rate, that's another whole issue. But watch verse 27. "For he hath put all things under his feet." That's a reference to Psalms 8. Remember I said, keep that phrase in mind, put all things under his feet? When that verse says, he hath put all, who's the he? That's the Father. "For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifested that he is accepted, which did put all things under him." I got a question. In the prophecy kingdom program, now this is not a trick question because I gave you the answer right there in that verse. Has Jesus Christ in the prophecy program, has he been given by the Father the position of far above everything and everybody? Yes or no? Well, look at the verse. The verse says this, 27. "For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifested that he is accepted, which did put all things." In the prophecy kingdom program, as Jesus Christ being King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is he over the Father? The answer is no, he's not. The Father is accepted from that. In other words, the Father is still the highest. You see where I'm going with this? Go back with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter number 2. When you come to the writings of the Apostle Paul about the position that God the Father gave to Christ in response to his obedience to death, even the death of the cross, God the Father discloses in the revelation of the mystery that he has exalted the Lord Jesus Christ far above even his own name. Look at Philippians chapter number 2 again at verse 9. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." Does that include the name of God the Father? You see where this is going? In the revelation of the mystery that the Lord Jesus Christ made known to the Apostle Paul, he unfolds, he discloses, he reveals this eternal purpose that God had for the Lord Jesus Christ. The prophecy kingdom program that God had been revealing since the foundation of the world made it very clear that God's intention was to make the Lord Jesus Christ higher than the kings of the earth, but that would still be right below the Father. But when it comes to the heavenly places, look what it says. Look at Ephesians and chapter number 4 here. Look over to Ephesians and chapter number 4. Watch this. Ephesians 4, I'm going to look at verse 10. You look at there with me. Ephesians 4:10 says this, "He that descended is the same also that ascended up," and then it says this, "far above all heavens." Not just in the heavens, far above all heavens. When you see that phrase, far above, don't think the concept distance. Think authority. Think rulership. Think dominion. When that verse says, far above all heavens, the absolute supreme ruler of the universe, the Father has given that position to the Lord Jesus Christ in response to his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. Look at it this way. Watch this. Go back to Ephesians 1 here. Look how the Apostle Paul once again brings up and makes a connection with Genesis 1 verse 1 by bringing up both realms, heaven and earth, heaven and earth, heaven and earth. In Ephesians chapter number 1 verse 10, it says this, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. See the two realms again. In chapter number 3 of Ephesians, go to Ephesians in chapter number 3. At verse, look at Ephesians chapter number 3, if you would, at verse 14. 3 and verse 14, and notice what it says is, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. See the link again with Genesis 1:1, in both realms, Christ having authority over all. Go to Colossians chapter number 1. Go to Colossians in chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1, and watch verse 16. It says this, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. There's the two realms again. Jump down to verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things in himself, by him I say, whether it be things in earth or things in... See the two realms again? Heaven and earth. Heaven and earth. Heaven and earth. Heaven. Now go back to Philippians chapter number 2. And by the way, we're going to come back to those verses again in a moment, okay? Go back to Philippians chapter number 2 now. Look at this. Look at Philippians chapter number 2, verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth. And here he adds also things even under the earth, by the way. But you see how in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, the Apostle Paul clearly goes back to that there was a purpose and an intention that God had in relationship to the heavens and the earth. And you find in the revelation of the mystery that Jesus Christ was exalted to the position where he has the preeminence over all and above all heavens, all authority. Go back with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter number 1. Go back to Colossians chapter number 1 and look at this passage. I'm going to slow down a little bit here because this is you don't want to go fast through this. But look at what it says. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. So you have both realms. Then you have visible and invisible. So the ones on earth are visible. The ones in heaven, you can't see them. And then it tells you what his thinking is. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Take those four. Thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. Hold Colossians, we're coming right back. And now go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Go back to Ephesians chapter number 1. Watch this. Look at verse 20. Ephesians 1:20 says this, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Go back to Philippians 2. Go back to Philippians chapter number 2. Go back to Philippians chapter number 2 at verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. I'm saying this, when Philippians 2:9 says he's highly exalted him, that is, God gave to Christ that highly exalted position which was above all heavens, above all those thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, mights, and every name that's named. Go back with me, if you would, to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, now watch this. Colossians 1, Verse 17, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That's a reference to not His physical birth, but His resurrection. Now, that in all things He might have the preeminence. What does that word preeminence mean? The word preeminence. Well, the word preeminence is the one who is the chief supreme ruler of all. And the Scriptures, depending on the Apostle Paul, the information about the dispensation of grace, God disclosed now to humanity. Look at that very next verse. At verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Christ, right? By giving to Christ the position where He is the preeminent one, He's higher than all heavens, He's above every name that's named, that's how God ultimately intends to bring to pass His goal, His plan, His purpose. That in Christ should all the fullness of the Godhead dwell. It's going to be in Christ. I'm saying this. In fact, I want you to compare something. I want you to get three passages. You're going to get Philippians 2. You're going to get Ephesians 1. And you're going to get Psalms 138. You're going to get Philippians 2, Ephesians 1, and you're going to get Psalms 138. What's this? Look at Psalms 138. This is a passage that we all rejoice in together with reference to the Word of God. Okay. At verse 2, it says this, I will worship for thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now that's a passage that we've talked about on many occasions over the years that we rejoice in. In that verse, what is God's attitude towards His own Word? What does it say there exactly? That verse says, He magnified, thou hast magnified thy Word above all thy name. Does God hold His Word in higher regard than even His own name? Yes or no? Isn't that interesting? That's clear He does. He says, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Look back to Ephesians 1. Look back at Ephesians 1:21. It says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. Look at this passage here. Philippians chapter number 2, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. Do you see a connection there? The written Word of God is called the Word. You and I know the Lord Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ, His name Jesus. But what was His name from all eternity? His name is the Word. And you find in the revelation of the mystery and with what God is doing in connection with the present dispensation of grace for His eternal purpose that He has done to the Lord Jesus Christ the same thing that He's done to His written Word. He's magnified His Word above His name and He has highly exalted the Lord Jesus Christ even above the Father's own name. And that's his goal. That's his intention, is how he's going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in his entire universe. And Christ, in turn, glorify the Father. Let me wrap this up by saying this. God has a twofold plan in the Bible, heaven and earth, both realms. From Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, he focused on his intention to make his Son, the Son of the Highest, to be the highest of the kings of the earth, to make him the blessed, to make him the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on the earth, to crown him with many crowns over the entire earth. When you come to the revelation of the mystery, you find that God had a much bigger plan for Christ than just the earth. He just kept that secret until he revealed it to Paul. And you find that God's intention was to make the Lord Jesus Christ, that make him the preeminent one, given that position far above all heavens, higher even than his own name. Now, let me close with an illustration that I'm hoping this can help, at least to some degree, appreciate what I've tried to say this morning. Go back with me, if you would, to the book of Genesis, chapter number 41. Genesis chapter number 41. Genesis chapter number 41. In Genesis 41 here, we're reading, this is when Joseph, he's in Egypt. He has interpreted a Pharaoh's dream. And Pharaoh responds to that. Watch what happens. This is an illustration. Look at verse 37. So this is after Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream. So Genesis 41:37 says this, "And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, Bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt." I hope you see the connection I'm trying to make here, the illustration. Pharaoh, who was the king of the land, he was the highest in Egypt. Joseph demonstrated that wisdom. He was discreet, wisdom and knowledge. Pharaoh exalts him to the highest position in Egypt, except over the highest. He puts him right under the highest. And he gives him command over all of Egypt. And all of Egypt is to bow the knee to Joseph. You extrapolate this out to the prophecy kingdom earthly program. Christ's obedience to the Father manifested his wisdom that he had. His wisdom was he trusted God's word. God exalts him to the place, the position where he makes him higher than the kings of the earth. King of kings and Lord of lords over the earth. And indeed, out there in the future, this isn't happening right now, but when all this comes to pass, all the earth is to bow, and will bow, by the way. Bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you come to the revelation of the mystery, and you've got a realm of authority and influence that's way bigger than Egypt, way bigger than the earth. You've got a realm of authority that is higher than the highest heavens. And that's the position the Father has given to Christ. That tells us what he thinks about Christ, Christ's faithfulness, Christ's obedience, Christ giving himself. The Father says, every knee should bow to Christ. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that will be to the glory of God the Father. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you we could spend some time this morning looking at these passages and allowing your word to remind us how you see Christ, what he means to you, how you intend to glorify him, and how you take what he did at Calvary and you show us again and again in so many different ways the depth that he experienced when he died for our sins there, and the display not only of him trusting you, his faith, but also the display of your righteousness, your justice, your holiness, your integrity, that you absolutely do intend, will yet absolutely bring to pass everything you say. Father, remind us that we are privileged here and now, that we don't have to wait till eternity future to bow our knees to the Lord Jesus Christ and it be to your glory and honor. We are privileged to do that now, here today, to bow in our hearts, to give thanks and honor to you because of who the Lord Jesus Christ is to you on our behalf. We thank you for this precious truth in Christ's name. Amen.